humans think, not as individuals, but as a species. We must confront the reality of interstellar travel.
Murph, I love you forever.
We are so glad you're here today for the continuation of our At the Movies message series. Welcome those of you who are joining us online. Today we're looking at the movie Interstellar. Just a show of hands, how many guys have actually seen the movie Interstellar? Just out of curiosity. So like half of you. For the rest of you, I'm going to spoil the movie. Sorry. You know, this is a great movie all about love and sacrifice, and we're going to get to it in just a moment. But before we do, I want to take some time to celebrate what God's been doing over these last few weeks here at South Bay. This has been a great month. You know, July is typically the time of the year where churches dip in attendance and things slow down. But this year has been a phenomenal year for us in the summer. In fact, the last 3 weeks, we have had close to 300 first-time guests walk through the doors of our two campuses. So we praise God for that. And this means that so many of you are investing your lives in friends and family members, and you're bringing them to church, and God is using you. And there have been several dozen people that have made first-time decisions to follow Jesus with their lives these last couple weeks. And so we celebrate how so many of you are a link in the chain of people's lives being changed for all of eternity. And I also have some great news to share with you about our church as we're looking towards our future. If you've been coming to South Bay for the last 6 months to 9 months or so, you will know that last year we did an initiative called the All In Initiative. And we were raising resources for our future and for vision. And many of you were praying with us about God opening doors for our future. At that time, we had a lease on this building that was finishing in 2016, so we knew that we needed some future doors to open. And I'm happy to announce to you that this week, we signed a master lease on this building that is 34 years, 11 months long. So that's awesome. That'll get us to my 68th birthday. So I figure somebody else can figure it out at that point. But this is a huge, huge door that God has opened for us on multiple different fronts. Number one, we signed the lease significantly below market value financially. So that gives us resources to impact and reach more people in a market where it's so hard to find facilities as churches, let alone a house. God has opened us a door to be more permanent. And over the course of the next couple of years, we have opportunity to expand, to have larger space in the auditorium, to have more kids space. And many of you who gave sacrificially to the All In Initiative over the next couple of months, we're going to start some of those projects on the outside of the building and redoing the lobby here at North San Jose. And we are celebrating more than just facilities. We're celebrating what God is doing to make a way for our church to be able to love our community, to be a presence here with His grace, with His good news, and the best of what God wants to do in and through our lives is in front of us, and we are excited about the future of South Bay. So we praise God one more time for what He's doing. Now today, as we are continuing our series, as we look at this movie, Interstellar, it's a movie all about love and sacrifice. And I'd like to point out at the front end of the message today is when you love somebody, you will do some crazy things, won't you? Love will make you do some things that you would never do. You'll spend money you would never spend. You'll give up energy you would never give up. Love will make people do crazy things. In fact, when I was in high school, I was crazy for love. I know it's really surprising. Maybe it's not surprising. I couldn't find a date in high school. And I was searching high and low for anybody that would go out on a date with me. So I went to the grocery store one day, and when I got there, I saw this girl. She was really cute, and I walked over to her, and I realized that she was a family friend. I'd known her for years, and all of a sudden now in high school, I'm like, whoa, hey, look at you. You look different than you did when you were six. And so I got her number, and I set up a time to get on the phone with her to have a conversation. And it was love at first sound. I mean, we were on the same wavelength. We had a 2-hour long conversation. I felt it. You know how you feel it sometimes? You're like, she likes me. She loves me. She wants to be my girlfriend. So I set up a time to go out on a date with her. So I got as put together as I could. I got a nice outfit on. I trimmed up all my hairs. I got my dad's nice car, and I got all of my money to go out on a date with this girl, hoping that she would be my girlfriend long term. I'm hoping, you know, it's going to go well, and at the end I'll be like, you want to do this number two time, like another time, you keep it rolling? Well, I picked her up. I took her to a really fancy restaurant called Applebee's, and we had nachos together. It was great, and about halfway through the date, she informs me, now I've already got plans to go to a concert after this. I mean, it's expensive for a high schooler. She informs me about halfway through the date that she has a boyfriend and she's only going out with me because he's out of town. I'm like, could you not have told me before I spent the money, right? Love will make you do some crazy things. It will make you spend money you wouldn't otherwise spend. It will even make you do some things with your chest hairs that you would not otherwise do. In fact, let's look at this picture here of Sam from our North San Jose campus who decided to shave his chest hair, and is for Natalie, his wife, and the heart. You know, I guess when you have chest hair, you have to do stuff like that with it. Love will make you do crazy things. And sometimes those things that we do for the sake of love, we regret them. We wish we could get the time back, the money back. But sometimes when we show love, it's worth it. Sometimes when we sacrifice, it is worth every dollar that's spent, every amount of energy that could be given. I look back over my life, and when I see Stacy and the kids, every time there was a sacrifice, it was worth it. In the movie Interstellar, Coop, Matthew McConaughey, the main character of the movie, has to make a choice. Will he sacrifice? And the choice is, will he sacrifice himself for his family and ultimately for the human race? There's this dust storm that is swirling around planet Earth in the movie. In case you don't know, it's a fictional movie. And there is a dust storm swirling around planet Earth, destroying crops, destroying communities, destroying homes, and ultimately threatening to destroy the whole planet. And they got to find a solution outside of planet Earth. So Coop, space engineer turned farmer turned back into space engineer, is given this choice to go in search of a solution outside the planet. There are so many parallels between our world, our lives, and this movie. Now, we don't have dust storms threatening to destroy planet Earth, but there's a different kind of dirt. There's another kind of dirt that lurks not without, but lurks within. It's a kind of filth that comes from within the human soul that threatens to destroy marriages. It threatens to impact relationships between parents and kids. It's a kind of dirt that has ripped businesses and corporations apart. It's a kind of filth that has destroyed churches. And the kind of dirt I'm talking about is the dirt of our selfishness. It's what comes from within the human soul that is a toxin that infuses its way into every relationship that we have and has the potential to destroy us if we're not careful. Now, I know if I came up to you with a microphone and I asked you, are you selfish? Very few of us want to go on record and say we're selfish. But the stats are not in our favor. I saw this week, this stat. This blew my mind. Now, the first part won't blow your mind. The Bay Area is the most expensive place in the country to live. Any surprises there? No, it's really hard to get ahead here. But the second thing that shocked me was not only is this the most expensive place to live, it's also the place where people make the most money. Again, not a big surprise here, but the third one that was a big surprise for me as I understood this stat is that the least generous people in the country live in the Bay Area. That means that we are selfish. Now, I know. It's somebody else, right? It's your neighbor, it's your friend, your family member. We don't want to put ourselves on the hook, but somehow the stats are not adding up in our favor. That there's a real problem in our culture of selfishness. We look out for number one, it's dog eat dog, I got to get ahead, I got to take care of myself. And it runs against the grain of the kind of life that God has created us to live, and especially for those of us who are followers of Jesus. And what I love about the movie Interstellar is that it gives you and I a glimpse of how we can be different.
Look at me. be your ghost right now. I need to exist. They chose me. Murph, they chose me. You saw it. You're the one who led me to them.
That's exactly why you can't go. I figured out the message. One word. You know what it is? Stay. It says stay, Dad. You don't believe me. Look at the books. Look at this. It says stay. Why? You're not listening. It says stay.
No, I'm coming back.
When?
Or traveling near the speed of light, or near a black hole. Time's gonna change for me. And it's gonna run more slowly. Now, when we get back, we're gonna compare.
Time will run differently for us?
Yeah. I mean, by the time I get back, we might even be the same age. You and me. What? Imagine that.
I have no idea when you're coming back. No idea. Oh!
Murph. Don't make me leave like this. Come on, Murph. Don't make me leave like this, Murph. Hey, I love you forever. You hear me? I love you forever. And I'm coming back. I'm coming back.
You know, the thought that crossed my mind as I saw that clip is, would I be willing to do the same thing? Would I be willing to give up my life with uncertainty about my future for the sake of my family and ultimately for the sake of the entire human race? And that would be a tremendously difficult choice for any of us to make. And I think that we would say, if we were honest, we would say, you know, I really want to be that kind of person. In fact, I think I would do it. I think I would give up my life. And most of us would be willing to die for people we love, but very few of us are willing to live that way. In such a way that we lay down our goals and our interests for the good of others. And Jesus would teach a new way of life to his followers. In fact, he gave them this commandment in John chapter 13, verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." People will notice, Jesus says, based upon the way that you treat and interact with each other, whether or not you're my followers. I find it interesting that Jesus doesn't say it's by the specificity of your theology or based upon how much of the Bible you know or have memorized or how long or how often you pray. Jesus says the distinguishing factor for people who follow me will be love. It will be the way that you care for and treat one another. So I just wonder, if we were under a microscope together, let's say figuratively, let's say that ISIS comes in and they decide they're going to take over the entire United States and they're going to separate all the followers of Jesus from everybody who doesn't follow Jesus. And you're put on trial, I'm put on trial, and we come up to the place where they're going to make a verdict whether or not we're guilty as a follower of Jesus or we're set free. And the only evidence, it's not how many Bibles you have in your house or how often you open up the YouVersion app on your phone or how many Christian friends or how many Christian clubs you're on Facebook. If the only evidence of whether or not you are declared guilty as a follower of Jesus is love, would there be enough love to convict you? Would there be enough love in the way that you interact with your spouse, with the people at work, with your friends, with your extended family members, at holidays and birthdays? Would there be enough love to convict us as followers of Jesus? Take it a little bit further, maybe even just the last week. Is there enough love? How about on 880? Is there enough love? Or 101 when you hit traffic? Or when that lady cuts you off? Or that guy's on his phone not paying attention? Is there enough love? Or how about at Costco when you're trying to get out and everybody else is trying to get out and the lines are conversion and the last thing on your mind is Jesus and his love? And the first thing on your mind is how do you ram your cart into somebody else so that you can get through the line? Is there enough love to convict us as followers of Jesus? See, I think we could just wrap it up and all go home right now. That'd be enough for us to camp on for a week on end. I heard a story one time, total ADD moment. I heard a story of a pastor who actually came back the next week and just gave the exact same message that he had gave before the week before. And everybody's like, why are you doing the same message? And the pastor's like, well, when you start living the message, then I'll stop teaching the message. So he's like, but I would never say that. That's just really rude to say something like that. But that is, I think, for me, such a convicting question. And I'd like to spend the remainder of our time together looking at how do we live like that? Because I think we want to. I think you're here because you want to live with that kind of love, to be distinguished with the way that you live. See, Jesus would make another statement in John chapter 15, beginning in verse number 12. He would say this. He would say, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. He's repeating the same phrase. I want us to notice how Jesus doesn't give this as a suggestion, like a small s suggestion. This is a commandment of how we are to live. It's kind of cool for those who are not followers of Jesus because you're off the hook on this one. It's like Jesus giving a commandment to his disciples. Now, before you get off the hook, let me just say this. Every religion on the face of the planet and every ethical code deals with the subject of loving people. And anybody in history would agree with the fact, or most people in history would agree with the fact that love is a pretty good way to live. And life is better when it's experienced with love for other people. But Jesus takes it one step further. And he says, this is a commandment of how we're to live if we're going to follow him. And then, oh, by the way, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for their friends. There's no love that trumps the kind of love that you would sacrifice for other people. Now, Jesus is building a new concept for his followers. He takes this one word and he expounds upon it. In the original language, the word is agapeo. So cool to say Greek words because you just feel like you're so much smarter than you really are, right? So maybe we could just say it together on a count of three, agapeo. Okay, ready? One, two, three, agapeo. All right, everybody together again. First front section was awesome. Everybody else, ready? One, two, three, agapeo. You guys are so much better than the 8:30 service. You guys are way more alert and with me. This word agapeo means unconditional sacrificial love. Unconditional sacrificial love. It's not based on circumstance. It's not based on feelings. It's not based upon the way that the gal, when you were checking out over at In-N-Out, treats you. It's unconditional sacrificial love. Now, Jesus is actually comparing it to some other kinds of love. In fact, we're familiar with some of these other kinds of love. One is the kind of love that will make you do crazy things. It's called eros. And that's the kind of love that babies are made from, in case you're wondering. That's romantic love. And Jesus was comparing and contrasting, even in just using the word agapeo. The other kind of love is phileo love. That's brotherly love. That's companionship love. Now, we know that great marriages have all three of them combined together. But in any relationship, romance is not enough to take you beyond the initial attraction or the initial spark that flies. It'll get you started. It'll get you moving. But ultimately, it's agape love that keeps a relationship strong, that helps a relationship go to the finish line. And Jesus is saying, this is it. This is what it's all about. If you boil it all down, it's all about loving people to the point that you would sacrifice yourself for their good. That you'd lay down your goals and your interests for the well-being of others. And I don't know if there's anybody who can typify or who can illustrate this more than a guy by the name of Barabbas. Barabbas shows up in the scene in the life of Jesus right before Jesus is about to be crucified. It's this amazing story that unfolds at the climax of a storm. See, Jesus shows up on the scene where the Roman government has taken control of Israel, and the Israelites wanted the government out. They wanted freedom. They wanted a savior. They wanted to be released of the political oppression that the Romans had placed them under. And they were waiting for a Messiah. And their thought around this Messiah was that when he would come, he would free them from the Roman government. But when Jesus comes, he doesn't talk about a political kingdom. He doesn't talk about freeing themselves from the Romans. In fact, he says, pay your taxes and submit to authorities and follow the leaders of the day. So Jesus, when he would travel from town to town, and he's not teaching about politics, he's not teaching about a physical kingdom, he would frustrate the religious leaders because they wanted a Messiah, they wanted a Savior who would be political in nature. And Jesus proclaimed that he was the Messiah and he was the Savior. So they decided that they were going to stop Jesus. And they did everything that they could to get the ministry of Jesus to be eradicated, to get it to be done away with. And finally, after trying over and over again, they noticed that the ministry kept growing and growing and growing. Bigger and bigger crowds would flock to hear the teaching of Jesus. So finally, they concocted a plan that they would literally murder Jesus. If they could get Jesus on trial before the Roman government, they could have him crucified. And if he would be crucified, he's done. No more ministry of Jesus, and we'll get the real Messiah that we want to come and get us out of this trouble with the Roman government. So they get Jesus, they go to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane, and they extract him as he's praying with his followers, and they take him to this place where he will be placed on trial with all of the Israelite leaders of the day. It's the middle of the night that they pull Jesus in, and it's this unfair trial. In fact, there's no evidence for Jesus. They construct it in a way that they have all these lies about the ministry and teaching of Jesus. And at the end of the trial, in the middle of the night, as Jesus is standing there in front of what is called the Sanhedrin, the rulers or the religious council of the day, they ask Jesus, bottom line, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus looks at them and says, it's exactly as you say. This one religious leader rips his garment and shouts out, blasphemy! This is blasphemy! Who does he think he is to call himself the Son of God? So he reaches out, he slaps Jesus across the face. They start spitting on him. They start mocking him. They are doing everything that they can to make it so difficult for this man named Jesus. No evidence to convict him. They knew at this point that this was as far as they could take it. The Roman government had to finish the deal. So they got in cahoots with the Roman government, and they got Jesus, after his trial, taken to a guy by the name of Pilate. Pilate is a wicked Roman leader. He has a reputation. So they know if they can get him to Jesus, then it'll seal the deal, and Jesus is going to a cross. But unfortunately, Pilate's wife has a dream the night before. And right as Jesus is about to come onto the stage at Pilate's house to be sentenced to be crucified, his wife shows up and is like, hey, I've had this troubling dream. Don't crucify him. Don't be the one responsible for this. So you see in the story, Pilate gets a little bit troubled. And he decides that he's going to release a prisoner back to the crowd. So this crowd gathers in right outside of Pilate's house. And Pilate comes up and he says, hey, I've got two prisoners, two people, one's going to a cross. Which of the two would you like for me to release to you, either Jesus or Barabbas? This is where Barabbas comes into the story. And Jesus is standing there in front of this crowd by himself with Pilate on a stage, the same crowd that previously had watched his miracles, that loved his teaching, that some probably even benefited when he took a few loaves of bread and fed thousands of people. And now all of a sudden the crowd is going to sway. And Barabbas is placed in a prison cell, just about a stone's throw from Pilate's home. But what's interesting about this story is that Barabbas was too far to hear Pilate's voice, but far enough to hear the shouts, or close enough to hear the shouts of the crowd. So all of a sudden, Pilate steps up on stage and says, I got two prisoners for you. Do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? And all of a sudden, the crowd starts to shout, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. Give us this guy. Send him back to us. We'll take him. Let him go free. Now, Barabbas is in a prison cell as a notorious criminal who's just murdered somebody, awaiting his sentence, his rightful sentence, to go to a rugged Roman cross. So imagine if you're there in the prison cell, all you hear is your name being shouted over and over and over again. Barabbas, Barabbas. Pilate gets back up, asks another question. Again, remember, Barabbas can't hear the questions. He just hears the roar and the shout of the crowd. And he says one more time, what do you want me to do with Jesus? And all of a sudden, they start shouting one more time, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, over and over and over again. The crowd, the roar is so loud that Barabbas, off in the distance, can hear the crowd shouting for a crucifixion. Notice, all he hears is his name and crucifixion. His name and crucifixion. And this crowd has shifted. They've swung. They've gone from loving and adoring Jesus now to wanting to put him on a cross. And I wonder, for us, sometimes we can shift so easily too, can't we? Come to church, we sing songs, we take notes, we're engaged, and we go out, and it's Monday morning, and something happens at the office that hacks us off, or somebody that's hurt us from our past, there's bitterness inside, and we all of a sudden forget the ways of Jesus so quickly. And here's this crowd, totally turned its back on Jesus, shouting for his crucifixion. So somebody goes over and gets Barabbas. So you're in Barabbas' shoes. You've got these big old iron bracelets around your wrist, weighing you down, with a ball and chain around your legs, and you are walking towards the stage where you will be placed in front of Pilate to be sentenced to your death, a criminal's death. I've seen shows where right before somebody's about to be fried with the electric chair or lethal injection, you see what's unfolding in their mind as they're awaiting their death. Imagine what's going through Barabbas's mind as he's walking to the stage where he will be sent to a Roman cross. All of a sudden, he gets there. Guilty man, a criminal, comes up on the stage next to Jesus on the platform. One man, fully innocent, nothing on his record, no blemish, no reason for him to die, right next to this criminal. And one more time, Pilate's like, who do you want? And the crowd says, give us Jesus. Pilate puts his hands in a bowl of water, cleans his hands, and as a symbol, goes like this and says, I wash my hands of this crime. May his blood be on your heads. The crowd shouts out, let it be on us. Let it be on our children. With no understanding of what they're requesting. The guard reaches over, takes the keys, puts it into the chain where Barabbas has been bound, and frees his hands, and frees his waist, and frees his feet. And this guilty man is declared innocent and jumps off the platform, walks away. And the story says that he released Barabbas and ordered Jesus to be flogged and sentenced to crucifixion. The guilty declared innocent, while the innocent declared guilty. This is what Martin Luther calls the great exchange. that Jesus would go to a cross in the place of a guilty man when a guilty man would walk free and receive the gift of life. And the beauty of this story is that you and I are Barabbas. I know you didn't probably kill somebody before you came in here. But the reality is, when we look at what's inside of us, the filth and the shame and the brokenness that is a part of the human condition has positioned us all before a holy and righteous God. None of us deserves to stand. But the message of the cross is this: it wasn't Roman soldiers, it wasn't Pontius Pilate, it wasn't even Judas that betrayed Jesus, it wasn't the religious leaders of the day that would send Jesus to a cross. It literally was love that would be the reason that Jesus would lay down his life. And it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not a generic love. It's a specific love. And I just wonder for Barabbas if he stopped. I wonder if he stopped and noticed what happened when Jesus was hanging there between two other criminals, and if ever it registered for him that he took my place on a cross and I walked free. The beauty of this story is that just like Barabbas, you and I can walk free as well. Not based on religion, not based on good deeds, not based on trying harder, but the message of Jesus is a substitutionary death on our behalf, that we deserve the penalty of sin, but we receive the gift of life when trust and faith is placed in Jesus. A couple weeks ago, I went to Yosemite. How many of you guys have ever been to Yosemite, just out of curiosity? Man, it is beautiful there. And I got there and I was just blown away with the majesty of God's creation. But I was also blown away with the fact that it was 110 degrees out. And I also was a little bit troubled by the fact that we were in a tent with our three children. And then on top of that, I forgot my underwear at home. And I had one pair. So I had to go front and back, inside out, and then front and back again. It was really bad. A little too much information there. And it was like beautiful outside, but it was really bad inside in my heart. And I wish I could say there were no four-letter words that ever crossed through my heart over those 4 days. My kids were waking up before I woke up. They were going to sleep after I went to sleep. It was nonstop. And I was once again reminded of the brokenness and that selfishness that lurks within my heart. And once again reminded of my need for a Savior. That because of my brokenness, because of my sin, I deserve death. Yeah. You're not Barabbas. I'm not Barabbas. But all of us on a platform next to Jesus, there's no comparison. Perfect, holy, righteous, never made a mistake, went to the cross to pay the penalty of sin on your behalf. Not because he had to, but because he loves you. You notice why people, when they heard the message of Jesus for the first time, called it the good news. It's unfathomable that a God would take our place on a cross and the chains are dropped and you can walk free. There are so many parallels between Coop and Jesus in this movie. And I love this scene at the end of the movie when the solution has been found, when a way has been made, and a new world has been created. And his little daughter that we saw in the first scene of the movie is a little bit older. Let's watch it together, and then we'll wrap up our time.
Yeah. How is your ghost?
I know. People didn't believe me. They thought that I was doing it all myself. But I knew who it was. Nobody believed me, but I knew he'd come back.
How?
Because my dad promised me.
Coop went in search of a solution, and he found it. But Jesus was different. He didn't come in search of a solution. He came as the solution. And Coop went to look and find a way, but Jesus came to make a way so that we could be reconnected to the heart of God. And today he's making a way for you so that you can know love, so that you can know grace, so that you don't have to run anymore. Some of us have been weighed down by shame and guilt for a really long time. And God's saying to you today, you don't have to carry that. You can be free. Because I took your place, Jesus says, you can walk away free. And some of you are carrying chains that God didn't intend for you to carry. And you're rejecting the gift that he wants to give to you in this moment. Would you let God's grace hit this part of you inside in your heart today to realize that he loves you? Not generically us, he loves you specifically. And Jesus would make another statement, the same statement that Coop made. He said, I'll come back. And Jesus said this statement in two ways. First of all, he said he would come back from death to life so the grave couldn't hold him down. He wasn't just an ordinary dude. He was God in human flesh who kicked death in the teeth when he overcame the grave. And he returned, and his disciples, his followers, saw him in his resurrected body. And then right before he would go back to heaven, he would say, I'm going up there to prepare a place for you, and I will come back for you. He's coming. He's made a promise that he will return for you and for me. And when we stand before him, the account that we give for our lives is not going to be based upon our perfection or our good deeds when we're placed on a platform with Jesus. The account that we will give will be whether or not we received by faith the gift of life that he wanted to give to us. Whether or not the great exchange became real in our lives. Today, you can receive God's grace and mercy into your life by faith in what Jesus has done on a cross and his resurrection, by receiving his forgiveness and love into your life. You know where you are with God. You know in your heart whether or not you've received that gift. And if you've been running and you've been resisting and you've been turning, God is saying, stop turning that way and turn back to me. That's what repentance is. It's turning back to the heart of God. And it's not a heart of judgment. It's not a heart of wrath. It's a heart of love and a heart of mercy today. Saying, come. Come to me. In just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. In fact, we're going to sing a song about the depth of God's love. And I want to ask you, if that's you today and God's stirring in your heart during this song, to go to the back. We have several of our awesome leaders there with lanyards on. They want to pray with you and they want to help you take that step of faith today to put your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Don't be shy. This is the most important decision that you will ever make. There's no decision that will ever be as significant as the decision to receive God's grace and his mercy into your life. So I want to invite you one more time during the song to step out. Others of us who are followers of Jesus, maybe it's been a really long time since you've heard or since you've thought or since you've let that love sink in here. I love in Ephesians chapter 3 when Paul says, I pray that you'd be able to grasp the depth and the height and the width and the length of God's love. And he says, oh, by the way, it's too big to fully comprehend, but it can be experienced. There is no end to his love. You could have run and run and run and run. And you cannot outrun the depth of God's love. And today he's not asking you to understand it. He's just asking you to experience it. He's just asking you to receive. Like a child would receive an embrace from a loving father, he says, come. And then, when you've received, then he says, this is how you live. This is how you love. The same way I've loved you. And when you do that, the whole world will know. There's no gate in hell that can stop this kind of love. There's no power, there's no force, there's no worldly institution that can stand in the way of this kind of love. And that's why we're here today. It's because there was a God that loved us, and there were a bunch of other people that were changed by that love, and they just spread it and spread it and spread it. And may we be that kind of people who receive and give the gift of God's love. So as we sing this song one more time, if you've never taken that step to receive God's grace into your life, I want to encourage you during the song to step to the back with several of our awesome leaders back there who would love to pray with you. Others of you, maybe you want prayer for another area of your life. They're there for you as well. Let's stand together. I want to pray for us, and I want to encourage you to let these words of this song sink into your heart. How great the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son on our behalf. For God so loved the world that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For the Son did not come into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through him. This is good news. And we thank you, Jesus, that you took our place on a cross, that you love us. May that love become real today. Some for the first time, some for the first time in a very long time. May that love sink in to our soul. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done on our behalf. In Jesus' name.